If you'll open up your Bible this morning to John 3:16, if you take notes, I've entitled the message, Thanksgiving, a Celebration of Life, a Celebration of Life, John 3:16. Thus saith the Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Before we look at this gospel message, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bless us with the preaching of this word. We come to you, Holy Spirit, in thanksgiving for all the Bible, but the gospel call is the greatest part of the Bible because it calls men to God. And so we pray as this message goes out that you would speak to hearts. And if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray that you might be willing to call that one to yourself in Christ. And for others, Lord, we pray that you would give us an application to take home. You would bring comfort to us where it's needed. You would help us to have a better understanding of your word and this text in particular. And we thank you, Lord, that this is Thanksgiving is a celebration of life, and John 3:16 is the poster child for it. We thank you for that. Help us, O God, to get a blessing out of this, and also, and most importantly, that we bless you as well, for you are worthy of honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, it is the gospel message. It's the gospel message that that resounds throughout the world. When Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins. And what he was talking about was he was talking about life, not death. You have to understand something. The Bible talks about death. It's not speaking about the cessation of life. It's speaking about the transference of life from one realm to another realm. That's all that death is. When man God separated himself from man, his sin did not terminate man's immortality. God made us to be immortal, that he would have fellowship with us. So sin did not break that. So death, as we hear it in the Bible and even in this world, means separation from God or separation from this spiritual realm. And I thought John 3:16 would be an appropriate passage to use as we approach Thanksgiving Day, because for Thanksgiving, for most of America, it's just a day off, and it's a national holiday, actually. I don't know if you know this, but it became a national holiday in 1863 when Abraham Lincoln made it a national holiday, and he did it to try to bring unity to America because we were still in the middle, or we were in the Civil War, and he tried to use Thanksgiving as a way of bringing America or uniting America back together again. It's a time when we'll get together with our family and our friends, and we'll enjoy a fellowship. Some have turkey, some have ham, some have steak. But it's a big dinner. It's with all the trimmings. And that's really how America celebrates Thanksgiving. It also includes in it, after the meal, there's always the football games. There's the parades. And of course, there's that terrible thing they call Black Friday. You know, for the life of me, I don't know why. I know why they do it, because it's that one time of the year when corporations can say that their profit margin is going to be in the black. But what has that got to do with us? Why do we have to call it Black Friday? I don't know how you feel about that, but I think it's terrible. That's the way America celebrates Thanksgiving in a general way. But for us, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Thanksgiving has an altogether different meaning. Although we celebrate it with America, we do have the meal and the fellowship. We sometimes will watch a football game or a parade, and some of us may even go shopping. That may all be true. So we do that. that and we and but to us it has an altogether different meaning in the fact that our Thanksgiving and our Thanksgiving, we're celebrating our life in Christ and the blessings he's given us all of our life. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, a believing Christian, you are a thankful people. You are a member of a family that are called the thankful people, because the Bible says that we are to give thanks in everything in Christ's name, because everything we have, what we receive. The Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive? And all of us here, we received parents, we received a home, we received an education, we received everything. Everything comes from God. So we recognize that spiritual implication in our life, and we're thankful about it every day, or we should be thankful about it every day. Thanksgiving for us is an everyday event. And our text sums all of that up. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a celebration of life. It's all about life. The whoever believes in him is about life. And that life, and first of all, just so some of you may be confused, when he says, for God so loved the world, the word love the world, if you look it up in the original language, the word world is translated cosmos. And what that means is that God created everything, and it was perfect, and he loved it. And on the sixth day, he created man to be the topping. In the first 5 days, he created the cosmos. He created everything on earth. And on the sixth day, he topped his creation off with the object of his love, you and I. And from the dust, he made man. And from man, he made woman. And he did it for one reason. He wanted to walk with them in the cool of the day. He wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to have a relationship with them. And in doing that, he was happy. Mankind was his inheritance, the Bible says, or is his inheritance. And so we celebrate that walk with God. Even though the fall came, there was one who paid the price. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But that relationship with God is restored. So we are a thankful people. And Thanksgiving is a time when we stop and we give thanks to God for everything. We don't give thanks to luck, chance, or coincidence. And we just don't ignore it. But we give thanks to God for every single thing in our life. It's a celebration of life for those who believe in him. It's a celebration of life for those who are born again. It's a celebration for saints who are members of the household of God. All of those things, because we're in Christ, belong to us. Those are blessings that we have, and we're thankful for them. And best of all, the true life, the true celebration of life comes from Romans 8:1, that says, there is therefore no condemnation to Libby. There's no condemnation to Tony or Brian or Zach or anyone. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's life. That means eternal life. That means life now and life forevermore. That's Thanksgiving. That's the Thanksgiving that we celebrate. We celebrate our life in Christ. So you see, for these reasons and many more, Thanksgiving is a celebration of our life in Jesus Christ, because we recognize that everything we have comes from him. Now, when did that celebration begin? That celebration began for me in February 23rd in 1997. And it began for each and every one of you at a certain point in time when you were called out of the darkness and into the kingdom of God. Colossians says that he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And what that means is that we were in the world. We were dead to God. We were separated from God. We were hostile to God. And at some point in our life, that changed. He transferred us from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. He gave us the spiritual mind of Christ, and he loaded us and imputed to us blessings beyond our imagination. We can never understand all the things that we have in Christ. We barely understand what we do know. That celebration began then. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Do you remember the day? Do you remember the time? Do you remember the first time, the very first time you felt the presence of God inside of you, in your heart and in your mind, the way you thought? You were transferred. And it's something that everybody knows. Why? Because now you're different. You're altogether different. You're a new creature in Christ. That's what Thanksgiving is. It's a celebration of life. And as God's elect children, we're invited to sit at his banquet table right now on earth. You know, the Bible says there's a time when there's going to be something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's a heavenly feast when we leave here and we're in heaven. Perhaps after judgment is all done, the works have been weighed out, the crowns have been distributed. After that, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, because we'll be united with Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in glory. And what a wonderful Thanksgiving day that'll be. But now we can do the same thing. Now, I love God so much. I love him so much, because you know what he does? He not only tells us all the things about heaven, he tells us about all the blessings we have. He gives it to us here. Every one of us can get a little taste of heaven every day when we celebrate the life we have in Jesus Christ. There's a hymn somewhere, I think, June, that says something about heaven came down and glory. And glory what? Yes. You remember that song? We got to pick that one up one day, because it's so true. We, you know, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. You and I walk with God every day, all parts of the day. That's a celebration of Thanksgiving. That's really what it's about. It's not about the turkey. It's about the life. It's about the blood. And I'm going to tell you something interesting. All the food that's on God's banquet table, every bit of it, came from a single seed, one seed that was planted over 2,000 years ago. 1 Peter 1:23 says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, Christ, through the living and abiding word of God. John 3:16, one seed. And listen, after that seed was in the ground 3 days, it produced a harvest that's still being reaped today. And you and I are all part of that harvest. We're just the recent generation of it. And Lord willing, if the next generation comes, they're going to be part of that harvest from one seed. 3 days later, it harvested souls for God the Father. And the pantry in heaven that holds the food is called heaven's storehouse. You find that in Ephesians 1:3 that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know what that word all means? I know the ladies' Bible study does. Without exception. And so the term blessed us with all means, without exception, means every heavenly blessing in heaven is yours. God will withhold nothing from you. Romans 8:31-32. Turn to Romans 8:31-32. We might as well start snacking right now. Romans 8, 31, 32. Paul writes, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. There's not one thing in heaven that God won't give you. If you need it, you got it. It's that simple. What a wonderful blessing to know that without exception, heaven, the storehouse of heaven is open to each and every one of us individually. If Caitlin goes up there herself in prayer, whatever she needs is there and God will give it to her. Now, in the spirit of Thanksgiving, because we're celebrating it, I want to use some metaphors this morning to look at the blessing God puts on his table for us. I'm just going to mention a few of them. Because you see, the Bible says a lot about God's food, doesn't it? God's food, in the Old Testament, God spoke about food as manna. It's called that, manna. And what it was when they were in the wilderness, God fed them with flakes of manna. And what it was different theologians have the different ideas of it, but basically it was like a grain and it fell and you had to pick it up piece by piece and it wasn't very big and it took all day to get it. And then once you got it, you take it home, you'd have to eat it because it would go bad in one day. And what the purpose of that was to get you out of the tent and into the field and doing something, knowing that God put that there for you. And there's no difference between in the wilderness, what the Jews did in the wilderness and what you and I do every day. We go out every day and we get some manna. We do it in the form of money. We do it in the form of work. And then we buy the things that we need for food. There's no difference, but we have to get out and get it. And we have to and should realize and give thanks to God that we even have the ability to do that. Not everybody does. John 3:16, in my view, is the filet mignon. It's the filet mignon blessing of forgiveness and salvation. Is there anything in your life that's greater than being forgiven by God? Is there anything in your life you can think of that's better than knowing you're not going to hell? You're not going to the lake of fire. Is there anything in this world that you can think of that's better than salvation and forgiveness? And if we were to take that thought and move one step over and say, what if the world would learn to forgive? What if the world would learn to be thankful for what it has? What about all the people who complain, who have things, but it's not enough? And you know why it's never enough? Because they're not a thankful people. Thankful people always have enough because God sees to it that they have enough. Unthankful people are never satisfied. They're always looking for more. And does not the Bible say, be content with what you have? Doesn't it say in Hebrews chapter, 13:5, be content with what you have, because as it is written, he shall never leave you nor forsake you. And if you have Jesus Christ in your life, what could you ever possibly need or want? Does he not say that, did we not read that all spiritual blessings are in heaven for you? That's what Thanksgiving is about. Listen to Colossians 2:13 and 14. He says, when you were dead, spiritually speaking, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All of Newt's sins, past, present, and future, are paid for. If Newt transferred out of this realm and into the eternal realm, an hour from now, his sin record is paid in full. That's true of all of us. It's paid in full. Because he says, having forgiven us all our transgressions, and here it comes, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that were against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross. All of Clark's sins are nailed to the cross, metaphorically speaking, all of them. That's why I say John 3:16 is the filet mignon. It's the, for me, the choicest meat I can find, because it means that I'm forgiven. It means that I have freedom in my life now to understand things. I have freedom in my life now to walk, and not in fear, but to walk in love, to walk in patience, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to not be bound to biases, to not be bound to sin anymore. That's John 3:16. That's Colossians 2:13 and 14. And that's not all. With the meat comes the sweet potato of victory over death and the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:55. 57. You remember our brother, MacArthur was his first name? John MacArthur. Remember his last words? Oh, death, where is thy sting? That's what 1 Corinthians 15:55 says. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And then Paul goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the debt. He satisfied the law. You're freed from it forever. You can never be reconvicted of it. It is something that is irreversible. God makes it irreversible. And added to the meat and to the sweet potatoes is the bread of life. Our adoption into God's family, to me, is the bread of life. Galatians 4, 6, and 7, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Each and every one of us are going to share heaven with God, with Jesus Christ the Father. I mean, with Jesus Christ the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They're ours. We're part of that family. We're members of that family. And as members of that family, we have all the benefits. Actually, that's why I could never understand why Christians think a lot about angels, because angels are servants. You're no longer, it says, therefore you are no more a servant, but a son. We've been upgraded. A child of God is upgraded and as an heir of God. And if that's not enough, if that in itself isn't enough, here are a few more side dishes or blessings you can pile on your plate. Ephesians 2:18 says that we have access to God. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jeremiah 31:3 says, God's love for Tony and Tom and for Thomas is an everlasting love. It says in Jeremiah 31:3, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And you know what that means? That means before time began in eternity past, when it was just the Godhead, angel, Al, any other saint that's called by God, that's all that was on the Godhead's mind. There was nothing else. What did they need? They had everything. They didn't need man. But they thought of him. They thought of Zach in eternity past. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. Think about that. That's how important you are. See, one of the problems, that's not a problem. One of the situations is that in this world, you know what the world does? The world wants to take and it wants to beat you down. It wants you to submit. It wants to discourage you, dissuade you. Every day it does that. You go to work every day in a dead world, and isn't that true? And the problem is, we as believing Christians, a thanksgiving people, we fail to understand just how much God loves us. We look at that cross and it's just a symbol, but it's more than a symbol. It's the blood of God himself for all of his people. That's why he says, love not the world nor the things in the world. Don't love the internet. You got to go there for some information. Go there. You got to go there shopping. Go there. Don't spend any time there. That's just going to take you down. It's going to incite you. I was talking to a man last night or yesterday afternoon, an 80-year-old man. He said, well, what do you think about this political situation? What do you think about this? And he went on for about two or three minutes, and I let him finish. He said, what do you think about all that? I said, I don't think at all. I don't think about it. Why? I got rid of my television. I have YouTube and Prime. That's it. I don't want to watch that stuff. Why? Because it depresses me. It makes me angry. That's what the world does. And you know why? Because misery loves company. It does. And the world is filled with misery. And the world wants you to be as miserable as they are, and I refuse to do it. And you should too. Why? Because God had an everlasting love for you. He loved you before the worlds were formed. You were always, remember the song? You were always on my mind. Remember that song? Long time ago. That's the song that reminded me of this text. I was always on God's mind. Go home and think about that. When you're driving home today, just think about that. In eternity past, before there was a time, God knew Brian McGray. He knew him. He was thinking of him. And he was doing the same thing to you. You do that. That's application. That's how you apply it. That's how you realize who you are in Christ. And when you realize who you are in Christ, you'll appreciate your spiritual attitude more than your carnal one. How about some gravy for all this meal? And the gravy that goes on all those blessings, the gravy, is eternal life. Eternal life. That's found in our text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Shall never perish, will never be separated from God. Why do you think God sealed himself within you? It was a down payment. He's never going to leave you. He's sealed inside of you. And the very moment you leave this realm, you're going to join him in the eternal realm. They shall not perish. That means be separated. You'll never be separated. Matter of fact, doesn't the end of Romans talk about what shall separate us from the love of God? And he goes, shall peril, shall hunger, shall sword, shall shipwreck, shall anything separate us? No, nothing will ever separate you from God. How about that for Thanksgiving? The gravy is eternal life. All the food, listen, all the food we need to get through this life and into the next life is on God's banquet table. It's all there. Luke 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This is the bread of life. This is what gets you through every single part of your day with the right attitude. And once you digest, once you chew on God's word, once you meditate on his word, you take it within you. Doesn't Jeremiah talk about it being sweeter than the honeycomb? Your words are sweeter than a honeycomb. Gives the idea of munching on a honeycomb. Once you digest God's word and you apply it to your life, you will have all the spiritual power you need to handle any event in your life. I don't care what it is. So when the thunderclouds come in your life and threaten you, come to the king's table. Come to his table and have a little shepherd's pie. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your staff and your rod, they comfort me. Or when you're sorry, or shame, or ashamed, or sick, if any of those things drag you down, come to the master's table and refresh yourself with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know, we're supposed to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And that simply means take these 9 things and walk in them. Walk in love. What does that mean? That means love your neighbor. Yep. That means love God above all things. Yep. That means love your enemies. Yep. That means all of that. Joy. There's no joy in the world today. The joy in the world is that the world has today is all contrived. It has to have a reason. Like before I was saved, I was joyful when I got a big paycheck. I was joyful when a doctor told me, hey, you know, your cholesterol is only 300. I was joyful over that because usually it was 600. So it's all things that happen in life that makes you joyful without Christ. But the joy that comes out of Galatians that God's talking about is a joy that's continual. And it's not based on anything that happens to me. It's not based on whether I've got a full wallet, an empty wallet, whether my cholesterol is 600 or 100. It's not based on that. It's based on the idea that God has called me out of the world and into his kingdom, and I have something with him that I have that I can have nowhere else but with him. That makes me joyful. It's not regulated by, my joy isn't regulated by me or my emotions. It's regulated by the idea that God has called me to be a son. How about long-suffering? I never used to be long-suffering. That's a fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in long-suffering. God is long-suffering with me. And you know, when I got saved, that was a very hard thing for me to do. When people became a little intense with me, that was the wrong thing to do because I was very intense. And I spoke and did things that I probably shouldn't have done. But as soon as I got saved, guess what? I had a peace in my heart that I never had before, because I knew that everything that happened in my life happened because of God's will. It wasn't me. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to have those 9 things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's on the table. That's on God's banquet table. And we're to take from that every single day. Every day you're to walk in that. When we feed on any verse in the scripture, any of it, we nourish and we strengthen our soul. That's really what we're doing. Turn with me to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. I want to read one verse. Jeremiah 15, 16. Here's what the prophet said. He said, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. Did you hear that? Your words were found, and I ate them. What does that mean, I ate them? How do you eat words? Well, I've had to eat a few of my words in my life, but generally speaking, what does it mean here? It means I took the words out of this book, and I put it in my life. I took the words in this book, and I not only put it in my life, I first put it in my heart. And then it generated from my heart into my mind and from my mind into my legs, and I walked in this word. That's what it means. I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. Let me ask you a question, you that know Christ. Let me ask you this question. What in your life brings you the most delight? What in your life brings you the most delight? If it's anything other than God, then you need to really rethink that, because there's nothing in this world that can give you the delight that God has already given you in his son, and all the answers to all the questions in your life. Everything is answered in that book. I was talking to somebody about a Bible verse we looked at on Thursday night, and I thought I knew the answer, and it turned out that it was the answer, but it's very disconcerting when you read something and you don't understand it. That's how most people are who don't practice their faith. You can say, I know Christ. You can say that I love Christ. But if you're not going to practice your faith, take it out of the book and eat it, and then use it in your life, then you're not going to really know it. There's nothing there for you. It's empty. So I'm telling you all of this because for all these reasons, a believer's Thanksgiving is in essence a celebration of our life in Christ. And we do it every day. All we have to do is come to the table that God sets before us. The manna is there. The food is there. All we have to do is leave our tents every day and go out and harvest it in our life. And that's all he's asking us to do. The spiritual nutrition you need to grow in Christ is there. All you have to do is take the time to go out and harvest it. And the blessings that come from the feast, there, it's there as well. All we have to do is step out of the boat and apply it to our life. So let me ask you, as a believing Christian, I know you eat from God's table, but sometimes are you just walking by that spiritual feast every day? Or are you celebrating? Are you celebrating your life in Christ every day? Which is it? Do you just walk by the table? Are you letting the cares of this world and the pleasures of life keep you from this table right here? And I wonder how many of us pass by the Lord's table every day, without taking even a scrap of food to get us through the day. We just rush right out into our day. I wonder how many of us do that. If that's you, be forewarned that starving souls generally live far from the mercy seat of God. When we fill our lives with so many things that sitting at God's table isn't a priority, we're headed for trouble. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the only way you're going to avoid trouble, really, spiritual trouble, is to eat from God's word every day. Don't walk by the table. Take something out of this book every day and place it in your life. Then practice it. If you, like Job, can say, Job said this, and if you can say, I have departed from the command of his lips, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. If that's you, then you should rejoice because you please your Father in heaven. It pleases him to feed you and to nourish you and to care for you. All of you here that are parents, Have you ever sat down and watched your child eat? Did you ever watch how they'll take a piece of bread and they'll put it in their little mouth and chew on it? Or they'll take a sip of water with two hands? Don't you get a pleasure just watching your children eat, knowing they're being nourished? God the Father is no different. He loves you. That's why he calls us his children. He loves you. And he wants you to eat the right thing. And he wants you to eat every day, and he wants you to be well nourished. And the only way you're going to do that is to take his word and to put it in your life every single day. Now, if you're listening to this, perhaps there's someone here listening who can't enjoy this celebration of life. Maybe Thanksgiving to you is all about the turkey, the football game, Black Friday, whatever else the world does. If that's you, You're never going to come to the king's table unless you have a hunger for him. You'll never feast on his word unless you have a hunger for him. And know this, if you're listening, if that's you, know this, that if you don't have time for God now, he's not going to have time for you in eternity. If you're not willing to spend an hour or two with him now, every day, don't expect him to spend an hour or two with you in eternity. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are to repent of our sins. We're all sinners. Romans 3:22 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You may be a moral person. You may be a good person. You may be a benefactor where you help people. You may do all of that. But the Bible says that man's righteousness is as filthy rags. We're all sinners and there's none righteous. Now, I'm going to put a period there. That's not me. That's God. You might think you're a good person. You might feel you're a good person. But the Bible says that you are not a good person. You're not a righteous person. God will not accept your righteousness. Anything you do, the only thing he'll accept as payment for your offenses against him. And we all commit offenses. There's not one person ever born that can say, except for Christ, that can say, I'm not a liar. There's not one of us who hasn't lied at some point in our life. We're all liars in one way or another, or deceptors. That means it's a sin. And if you only commit one sin, that penalty for that is eternal life in the lake of fire. That's it. That is the penalty for one sin. Why? Because you sinned against an eternal being, and that eternal being requires an eternal payment. And the eternal payment is you're going to pay is your suffering for that sin. That doesn't have to be, though. If you feel God stirring your heart and you're starting to get a thirst for living water, if you're looking for the bread of life, all you have to do is what Jesus Christ told people when he walked this earth. He said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's all you have to do. Now, you know, I'm never going to get tired of saying this. I can never understand why anybody who knows that they've offended God, who knows there's a God, and that everybody does, and knows that they've offended him, won't tell him they're sorry and mean it. I don't understand that. Don't we teach our kids that? Don't you teach Nero that, right? Don't you teach your kids that? If you do something wrong, you're supposed to say, I'm sorry. And you're supposed to be sorry for it. But yet a grown-up, somebody at the age of recognizing their sin, will not go up to God and say, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've offended you. I know I've offended you. I'm convicted by offending you, and I need to be forgiven. I ask for your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Period. That's all it takes. And if you do that, the Bible makes it abundantly clear in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be saved. No questions asked. And the very moment you do that, guess what happens? All of a sudden, you're going to have a taste for godliness. You're going to have a taste for righteousness. You're going to have a taste for the manna that's in this book. Is there a hard life? Absolutely. We have an armory in this book for Christians. It's an armory. Sure, it's going to be a tough one. But you know what? Your life has a purpose now. Now you're not living for yourself. Now you're not living for the next day. Now you're not living for the next paycheck. Now you're living for Christ. Because he lived for you and he died for you. And in his death, because now you know him, in his death, you die. In his resurrection, you'll be resurrected. And in his glory in heaven, the Bible says, you'll be there with him as well. And the only thing that's stopping you is you telling God that you're sorry. And I want to tell you something, friend, whoever you are here or online, I want to tell you something. I can absolutely guarantee you, if you do not come to Christ, if you don't come to him and ask him to forgive you, I guarantee you this, that for the very first thing you're going to do when you transfer from this world and you go into the eternal realm is you're going to remember what that preacher said. All I had to do was say I was sorry and mean it. You'll think about that for all eternity. And there's no escape from it. The lake of fire is forever. They're thrown in and they never come out. There is no hope. There is nothing but pain and suffering. And to give you some idea of that, go to Revelation 14, 11. It says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there's no rest day or night. All because you don't want to tell somebody, you don't want to tell somebody, you don't want to tell God that you're sorry that you offended him. Think about that and weigh that in your mind. And if you feel God calling you to his table to eat, if you feel God wanting you to confess your sins, if you feel the need to do that, you see me or you call me and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to celebrate Thanksgiving as a celebration of your life in Christ, because that's what it is. It's a celebration of life in Jesus Christ. And for my brothers and sisters, I have dessert. The dessert for your meal. If you do that, your dessert is found in Psalm 16:11. At thy right, you will show me the path of life. And doesn't he show us the path of life? In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So go home rejoicing and have a wonderful Thanksgiving, because you know that Thanksgiving is all about the celebration of life. Let's pray.